Oh, Abba, Father, our Papa, God, the God who is near. Job will teach us that to you belongs power and wisdom. Counsel and understanding are yours. So how fitting that we're going to sit in your presence each week, the one who can teach us wisdom, show us where power comes from, can grant us counsel and understanding. Oh God, open our hearts to hear you speak so that we can know you better and trust you more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we do always ask anybody that's teaching just to give a little peek at who they are. You all did that with each other at your table. So for those of you who are new, I'm just going to tell you a teeny bit about me so that you know that I'm just a good old ordinary woman. I was born and raised in the Bahamas, and my parents were missionaries there, and I have I'm the youngest of six. I've got five older siblings, but I've already said goodbye to two of them, my only sister and then one of my brothers. So I have three older brothers now. When I was 12, we moved back to the United States, to North Carolina, to the land of y'all. So you will hear that word every so often. And then stayed there until I moved out here to California when I was 26. So I have lived in three of the nicest places in the world. And I love the outdoors. And I think some of it is because of where I've been all my whole life, just in great places. So I'm really into outdoor stuff, be it walking, hiking, biking, backpacking, snow skiing, water skiing, you name it. I like it if it's outside. So that's kind of one of my passions. The other is I like some indoor things. I like cooking because I like eating. And I like kind of art stuff. I dabble a little bit with painting. I don't have any training. It's nothing to write home about, but I enjoy it. And I enjoy reading, especially any books about military stuff. I don't know why I have such a interest in that, especially the Navy SEALs, but I like it all. And let's see. Oh, I am married. Met my husband junior year of university, and we married 6 weeks after we graduated, a year later. And so I've been married 32 years, and we have a 30-year-old daughter, Caitlin, a 27-year-old son, Baxter, and a 24-year-old daughter, Haley. So that's enough. This is about Job. That's enough about Julia. How's that? So anyway, I was thinking we do have this creative, cute, fun title to our study. It's a job to be Job. But I was thinking, isn't it just a job to do life? I mean, isn't it a job to be you? Some of us are our daughters to perhaps an alcoholic father. It's been a job to be a daughter of that. Or some of us are daughters to a slowly wilting away Alzheimer mom. It's a job to be a daughter with that. It's a job to be a sibling. We're going through some will and inheritance stuff with my siblings. It's a job to be a sibling when that's going on and things aren't laid out clearly. It's a job to be an employee. Many of you are working women, and you've got deadlines, and sometimes you feel overloaded and underappreciated. It's a job to be an employee. It's a job to be single in the Bay Area, to have sometimes that unfulfilled longing. But it's equally a job to be married, to be a wife. Any amens out there? Amen. And, you know, just to navigate through what it is. Anybody you live with 24/7, you're going to have more issues with. So it's a job to be a wife. It's a job often to be in-law. You know, in-laws come with that deal. And so whether you're the mother-in-law or the daughter-in-law, sometimes it's a job to be an in-law. It's a job to be an ex-wife, to have been discarded, traded in. And it's a job to be a widow, for the first time learning how to do life alone and the grief that comes with that. And it's a job to be a mom. I know quite a few moms whose children are going through some horrific health issues. It's a job to be a mom going through that. It's a job to be a mom of, you know, teenagers with attitude. And then it's a job to grow old, don't you think? you know, new aches that show up, and in the morning, new creaking sounds that happen when you get out of bed. You know, it's a job to be you. It's a job to be me. And it was a job to be Job. But I think what Job is going to learn, and what you and I are going to learn this year, that our main job is to trust God no matter what. It was the main job for Job to trust God no matter what. I know many different people say different themes of this book. The theme of suffering or the theme of God's sovereignty, those are all valid and they're equally good. But I think one of the themes is trusting God no matter what. And so that's your job and mine this year, to learn from the book of Job, is to trust God more. What's your job? To trust God more. That's my job too, girls. Okay, so last week, Kim just happened to say to me, oh, you know what, on this job thing, I just heard a fun quote, that in any one job, you really get two jobs. The job you thought you applied for and signed up, and the one you actually got. And I was thinking, in our job of learning to trust God more, we really get two jobs. We get the one we thought we signed up for. When we decided to trust God, many of us thought that meant that the streams of abundance were going to flow, that God was going to be sort of our blessing machine, and life was going to go better and better and better. And that's how it starts with Job. The first three verses in the book of Job, it's all well made for him. He's got a great family life, got 10 adult kids. He's still in his marriage. He's probably got many businesses going because he's got all these different kinds of animals. And he is got a great reputation. Things are going well for him. He's at the top of his game. That's the job we like to sign up for when we're trusting God. But then there's the part that you didn't know you were going to get. And the part of the job of trusting God is when there's not the streams of abundance flowing, but it's when you're found in the desert place. When there are disasters and when there are disappointments upon disappointments. I recently read that the main emotion of an adult American is disappointment. The main emotion of an adult American is disappointment. How are we going to handle disappointment? How are we going to trust God in the disappointment? That's a lot of what this book of Job is about. So if you've come to Job simply to try and get, you know, pat answers on why God allows evil and why he allows suffering in the world, I'm going to tell you that itch is not going to get fully scratched. Because even in the book of Job, God will not give an answer fully for that. We'll massage it. We'll learn some about that. But mystery enshrouds God. We're never going to fully get these complete answers on those questions. I put the quote at the bottom of your handout from Henry Morris. He says, God cannot be figured out, but he can most certainly be trusted. We're not going to figure him out, why he does what he does, why he allows what he allows. But we can most certainly trust him in the mystery. We can most certainly trust him in the disappointments or the things that are going on in our lives. So my preference is that you've come to WBS this year for the job of simply knowing him better. And oh my girls, this book about suffering sparkles. It sparkles with glimpses of our sovereign God. And it's going to cause your heart to bow in fresh wonder of him. And it's going to reset your trust button in him. And so it's a good thing you're here to study the book of Job. Well, because it's a job to be Job, the three divisions that I'm going to give in this particular overview lecture, we're not going to go deep into any part of Job, because we got 42 chapters to cover in one lecture. But I've decided to use work vocabulary, since it's a job, to be Job. So the divisions are this. Your first division is Job's resume. And really, I'm drawing mainly from the first three verses of chapter 1. And the second division is about Job's colleagues. Those are really his friends, but I'm using work, you know, vocab. And the third one is Job's boss, and of course, that's God. So that's what we're going to do. But before we get going, I just wanted to talk about our binder insert and kind of why we chose it. There is this sense, it's all desert, and Job's going to mainly be in the desert in most of, I mean, not literally, but in that desert feeling in his life. And this desert just goes on and on. There's no end in sight, and that's what it felt like for him. But, you know, I loved this photo because there's a dark side, and there's a side that has light. And sometimes when you go into the desert, you go into the dark side. We're going to see him in the dark side some. And then sometimes we're going to see all these splashes of light that he'll say things like, though he slay me, I will still trust in him. Or he'll say, I know my Redeemer lives. And so you see him coming into the light some. It all feels uphill. And though we have friends and though we have the body of Christ, your journey with the Lord sometimes feels very alone. And it's like a balancing act. Her arms are out there. And sometimes you get off path a bit, but God brings you back. And so that was the purpose of that binder insert. And then the other thing I want to do before we get going on our three divisions is on the back of your handout is this diagram I borrowed heavily from Brian Chappell on this. But I thought it'd be healthy for us to just kind of get a sense of where Job is in the course of biblical history, okay? So if you start on your left, you start with Genesis 1 when creation happened. What did God say of it in Genesis 1? You know, it is very, well, it's good, he said many times. And then when he made man and woman, he said it's very good. So it started out that creation was made good. But we only got two chapters into Genesis chapter 3, and we find out it went bad. You know, we fell for the serpent's lies and deceptions, and there was the fall. And so it was made good, but it went bad. But then when you get to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, you find out that it's going to be made new. Okay? It was made good, it went bad, and at the very end of the Bible, it's going to be made new. Many times throughout Revelation, it says, I am making everything new. It's going to be a new song, a new city, a new heaven, a new earth, new. In between the made good, the went bad, and the made new is the rest of the Bible. It's the rest of what we call the redemption story, okay? And when you get to Genesis 3:15, you find out that God declared there was a battle against the evil one. And he said that there would be enmity between the woman's offspring and Satan's offspring. But the woman's offspring, that was pointing towards Virgin Mary, her offspring, Jesus Christ, would crush the head of the serpent. And indeed, he does. He does that when we get to the Gospels. We see that, and there's where the cross is. And all the characters that we run into from the time we get to Genesis 3 to the time that we get to Jesus Christ, many characters are pointing towards Jesus. So you bump into somebody like Joseph, an amazing man in the Bible, but he's not perfect. And he's pointing towards the ultimate Joseph. And you get to somebody like Daniel, and great guy. He's not perfect, though, but he's pointing toward the ultimate Daniel. And so when we get to Job, great guy, stellar. But he's not perfect. He's pointing to the ultimate Job that is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of many people that just, they were great, but they weren't perfect, okay? And so I put in there Job's life. I put Job 19:25 because that's when he says, I know my Redeemer lives. And of course, his Redeemer came and did what you and I are so thankfully did on Calvary. And we read about it in the Gospels. Now, we're going to talk now, and so I'll get in a little bit further in that just a minute. I want to get us back to our three divisions, and we'll start with Job's resume. And I actually Googled resumes just to see how much have they changed since the last one I put out many years ago, and they really haven't changed that much. But I'm going to walk through a typical resume and tie it in with Job. A typical resume has you give some basic information. You give your name, you know, the date and your address. So the basic information is that his name is Job. His address is Uz, not to be confused with Oz. And next week we'll get into that a little bit more. And the date, we don't know exactly when Job lived for sure. And there are different views, but I would say the majority of the people that I read have a view that I personally take. You have to personally think this, but I'll tell you why that they have that view and why I have that view. I believe that Job lived somewhere between Noah and Abraham, or at least after Noah and around that time of the patriarchs. And here's why. First of all, a good Jew would certainly, in their writings of 42 chapters, mention some of the patriarchs' names, or mention Moses' name, or mention any of the judges or the prophets, or certainly mention Israel. But not one trace of that, none of that, is in the book of Job. The only name that's mentioned is Adam, as if that's the closest to what he knows about. Also, if you just do a little math, he lives a really, really, really long time because he had 10 adult children that perish. Then there's the suffering period of time. Then he will have 10 more children that will grow to adulthood. And then it says that he lived 140 years after that. Well, as you get farther along in Genesis, they don't live that long. The time period where they lived a longer span was closer to paradise. And so the thought is that somewhere, Noah lived 500 years, for example. And the other reason is that he mentions creation a fair amount in the book of Job. And he mentions allusions to the flood a lot. So it seems like his frame of reference is around Adam and creation and the flood. And he lived a long time. And so that's kind of why many of us think that he lived there. So many commentators think that Job is actually the oldest book in the Bible, even older than Genesis. That's what some people think. Anyway, you chew on that. You make your own opinion. Okay, so that's basic information. Then a resume always has a professional summary, which is a standout statement that is trying to grab the future employer's attention. So if Job were to write a professional summary, here's what he might have written, and I'm drawing this all from chapter 1 and chapter 29 of Job. These are all literally quotes. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. And at the public gate, when young men would see him, they would step aside. The chief men and nobles were hushed, because all would speak well of him. The poor, the fatherless, the dying, and the widows would commend him, even the blind and the lame. All would wait in silence for his counsel, and they drank in his words, even the strangers and the needy and the victims. In fact, he said, I dwelt as a king among his troops. So he was thought a lot of by all groups of people. That's quite a professional summary. Those are some credentials there. But then a resume goes on and you have to give core qualifications. And I think the most core qualification that Job has is what God said about him himself. Here's what God said about Job. Quote, there is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Wow, that's quite a qualification. And then in a resume, you give your experiences. And the only experiences that we know for sure from the book of Job is that he had the experience of an enduring marriage. You know, to have 10 adult children with somebody means you were together a while. He was an invested father. We're going to see in lesson number 2 that he was a praying father, very, very into being a priestly kind of praying father. He actually says in chapter 29, verse 4, quote, God's intimate friendship blessed my home. Is that a wonderful thing? God's intimate friendship blessed my home. His experience was great with businesses. He might have been a CEO of quite a few startups back then. And he definitely was into social justice, had a philanthropic bent, especially towards the fatherless and the widows. A resume will usually have you list your education. Of course, we don't know of any education of Job, but if he's placed in that time period where I think perhaps he lived, then he would never have had access to the written word of God yet. He wouldn't have had the law for sure, because Moses, of course, wouldn't have even been born. But you will hear there's probably about three times in Job where there'll be a mention of commands, God's commands, or even like one time, one of my favorites is he says, "I treasure the words of God more than my daily bread." Isn't that exactly what you think? You treasure the words of God more than the best wafting, smelling, delicious bread. And so then you have to go, well, what words of God? Okay, but if you will think about this, Abraham, who was way before the law and way before any scriptures were written, listen to what God said about Abraham. Genesis 26:5. "Abraham obeyed me, God, and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions." What commands? What decrees? What instructions? They weren't written yet. So it proves that even in Abraham's time, God had revealed commands and instructions and decrees that were being passed on orally. And so it is very possible that Job, the few references that are to commands or to the words of God, he's referring to ones that were passed down through an oral tradition. Anyway, no matter which way you look at it, this is a remarkable resume of a remarkable man with remarkable credentials. And yet he still has the job and the need to trust in a remarkable God. It matters not how good your life is right now. His was good one day, and on another day, it all changed. You can't trust in what's good here. You can't trust in those credentials. You can't trust in the wealth. You can't trust in your status, because it can come and it can go. What matters is that we trust in God. So our first truth is, my current job is to trust God, regardless of my past credentials. No matter how good it's been up till now, my current job is to keep my trust in God and alone. And so what are your past credentials? Have you had it pretty good thus far? Thank you, Lord. Praise Him. Have you had a sweet walk with Him in following Him, and God's blessed you financially, and God's blessed you with a good career? Praise God. But your current job is still to trust Him, not that. And or you might say, gosh, well, you know, my past credentials aren't anything like that. It's been shady at best. I've had a bumpy life. I've had a turmoil in the family. I haven't had a great marriage. Doesn't look like Job's at all. And I would still say to you, it's still the same message. Your current job is to trust God. You see, His mercies are new every morning. Paul, the Apostle Paul, says that we need to forget about what's in the past and press on for the prize. So either way, whether you've got some good things going on or there's been hard things going on, our collective and individual job is to trust God. So that's Job's resume. Now we're going to look at Job's colleagues. And a colleague, you know, is a person with whom you work. Of course, the Bible doesn't call them his colleagues. It calls his colleagues friends. But any working person knows that it can be a job all of its own to have certain colleagues. Amen? Amen. And so he had certain colleagues that were journeying with him in his job of trusting God through the desert times. Their names are Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And those three friends will go through three rounds of discussions with him. And when they get worn out, then this young perky one named Elihu will come in and give his little blast of wisdom and knowledge right more near the end of Job. And so these colleagues, they were quite something. But you know, if we're going to be fair, colleagues can help enhance our job performance, right? They can help us know more, and they can help us do more. They can help us know more by perhaps helping us gather information of just, you know, what are the real goals and objectives at that particular workplace. And they can give us, you know, information about how technology can really work in that particular job climate. And they can give us information about team building or things like that. So they can help us know more that help us in our job performance. And then they can help us do more. They can teach us ways to streamline things and tricks of the trade so that we produce more and therefore we can manage more and therefore we can sell more and therefore we can invest more. And so colleagues can help you know more and do more so you have a better job performance. And let me tell you, that kind of business thinking is exactly what was going on in his colleagues, in his friends. But it was about God. Oh, Job, if you just do more and you know more, then God will bless you again. You see, this was their thinking. Job, you've obviously sinned somewhere. You've failed in your spiritual job performance because look what God's allowed in your life. Ever heard that? Women, that smacks of religion. As if we have to know more or do more for God to receive us, for God to bless us, for us to receive God's love. No, that's religion. Religion is man's performance trying to earn our way up into God's favor, into nirvana or whatever it is. I mean, Buddha, for instance, you must follow the Eightfold Path to enlightenment to be able to gain access to that next nirvana life. But you know, sad to tell you, we Christians are not exempt from even that kind of thinking of if you just know more and you just do more, then God will bless you more. It slithers in without us hardly detecting it in our own individual thinking and even collectively. You ever heard somebody say, and I've said it, so I'm not pointing the finger, oh, if I just had my quiet time today, it would have gone so much better. Women, do you really think God doesn't let your day go better because you didn't have your quiet time? Or is it that your quiet time just would have set your mind in a different place to have handled the difficult day better? But we can almost think we control God, that if we just pray enough and we quiet time it enough, then our life's going to be smooth. And so it slithers in right into our very own lives. And these colleagues of Job's, these friends of Job's, they knew so many pat religious answers. They even used Christianese, you know? And they knew some really profound truths, but the problem was they misapplied them. And so did you know that it's possible for us to know the scriptures more and more and yet miss really knowing Jesus better? It's possible. We don't want to do that this year, but it's possible. I mean, who were the ones that knew the scriptures the most when Jesus came to earth? Pharisees, Sadducees, teachers of the law, the Sanhedrin, and who missed him the most and hated him the most? So just simply knowing more scripture isn't going to do it for you and me. And just simply doing more good works isn't going to do it for you and me. Do you know, I want you to hear what they're going to tell Job about doing more. They're going to tell Job, if you just pray more, you confess more, you seek God more, you submit more, and you obey and serve him more, then life will go well with you. You want me to read you some of those verses? Okay, here's this one for confess more. Job, if you would just put away the sin that is in your hand, then you will be secure. Here's another one. Job, if you will seek God earnestly and plead with the Almighty, he will restore you to a prosperous place. Here's another one. Job, if you will submit to God and be at peace with him, in this way prosperity will come to you. Do you hear what's being said? It's the prosperity gospel. If you just know what we know, and you just do what we tell you to do, that all these religious disciplines, then God's going to bless your life. And we can fall for that too. It smacks of religion. It's an emphasis on works and disciplines and righteous acts. And women, God gives out of his grace. He does not give out of our spiritual blackmailing. We cannot blackmail God into blessing us by increasing our religious disciplines. Isaiah 64, 6 all says that all of our righteous acts, and of course these are apart from Christ doing them through us, but all of our righteous acts are but filthy rags. So if we increase our righteous acts, if they're apart from Jesus Christ, then all we're doing is handing God more filthy rags. You think that impresses him? You see, so we have to be careful that we don't fall for what these colleagues said. We're not to place our trust in what we do, but we're to place our trust in what's been done by Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you've ever heard this saying, lay your dirty doings down. Down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him and him alone. Stand in him complete. You know, I was reading in Galatians in my one-year Bible this morning, and Paul says to the Galatians, who has bewitched you? You started with sheer grace. You started with knowing you could do nothing for your salvation, and now you've moved into thinking you've got to do to receive God's grace. So we have to be careful we don't get bewitched into what these colleagues of Job were trying to do. Well, they were well-meaning friends, but they were off base. And meanwhile, while they're doing all this to him, God is silent. What a job to be Job. And so truth number two is, it's a job to trust God when he is silent and my well-meaning friends are not. It's a job to be Job. I mean, it's a job to trust God when he feels like he's being silent in our lives and then well-meaning friends are not. So this year we're going to learn a lot about friendship, a lot. We have one whole lesson on biblical friendship that will be our last lesson in December. We'll do it right before the Christmas break. It's a great lesson. But I just want to ask you now to get the pot stirred. What kind of a friend are you, am I, to a friend going through a dark time? Are we just spouting out pat religious answers? And are we indirectly saying things to them like, if you just have enough faith, if you would just pray more, if you would just claim the blood of Jesus, if you would just fast, if you would just have a regular quiet time? You see, we have to be careful. Those are good disciplines. They're right disciplines in themselves, but they are not right disciplines by themselves. We can't believe in the discipline. We have to believe in the one in whom the disciplines point. Does that make sense? Got the difference? So doing more good deeds isn't going to fix our problem. Jesus fixes our problems. Okay, we got to get that straight. All right, our third division is Job's boss. And so I was thinking to myself, self, what makes an ideal boss? And I came up with three thoughts. You'd probably have better ones than me. But one of them, I think, that makes an ideal boss is a boss that brags on you. That boss is just so thrilled that they got you as an employee. They feel privileged that you're on their team. They think that genuinely they got the best deal when they got you, and they let you know that. And do you know that God bragged on Job? He bragged on Job in the unseen world to an audience of angels. And of course, Satan was there too. And listen to what he said. Have you considered my servant Job? I'm going to brag on him. There's no one on earth like him. God bragging on Job. And the Bible brags on Job. You get to James 5:11, and it brags on him as this pinnacle of someone that perseveres, that he's known for his perseverance. So God brags on Job. The Bible brags on Job. Bear in mind that both of them are going to be around for all eternity. So for all eternity, Job's getting bragged on. But you know what? Even if you step outside the religious world and you get into the secular world, the world indirectly brags on Job. Haven't you heard people in all walks and all religions and all places say things like, oh gosh, I need the patience of Job. See, even the world in the secular world is bragging on Job, because you know what? Human hearts are thirsty for real stories of real people who have gone through really hard times. And so we brag on Job. And God saw to it that he wasn't just known as the greatest man of the East thousands of years ago, but he's even one of the greatest men worldwide centuries later in your age and in mine. Isn't that something? So God brags on Job. A boss brags on you if they're an ideal boss. The second thing about an ideal boss is that they make you shine. They make you shine. They develop you further than when you came to them in the beginning of that job. They give you new opportunities. They give you new, they train you in new skill sets. They make you shine. They help you get better at what you do. In fact, they help you outperform yourself. They make you shine. And you know, when God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" to Satan, here's what Satan basically said back. He goes, "I ain't worried about Job. Ain't gonna happen with Job. Oh no, God. Job doesn't love you for you. He just loves you for the things he gets from you. He just loves you for the wealth you've allowed him to have. He just loves you because of his great family life. He just loves you because of his status in the community and his career success. But if you take that all away, God, nah, he's not going to love you for you." And God says, "I'm going to make my Job shine. You just watch this, Satan." Now, I want to be brutally honest. I think Satan knows something about us that we sometimes don't even know about ourselves. I think Satan's hit a bullseye nerve. Because I think without us even realizing it, sometimes we really do love God for what we think God is going to do for us. It's a little murky out there. You might go, "No, I don't." But you know, it's in there. It's in us. And you know, we can get mighty disappointed with God when he doesn't deliver. When hard things happen, when disasters come. We get actually, dare I say, a little ticked with God. We say, "God, I've remained faithfully, I've remained sexually pure. And where is that wedding ring on my finger? How come I'm still not married? I've honored you in that area. And God, I've faithfully prayed for that person with that illness. And why did the disease went out? What? What's wrong? Didn't you hear my prayers? And God, I faithfully raised those children in the Word. And I took them to church. And I even prayed with them at night. Why are they not walking with you?" You see? So what we've really done is pray because we were trying to get God to do what we thought God should do. So we're coming at God for what he could do for us. And we wrongly think if we push all the right Christian discipline buttons, God owes us. And Satan thought that about Job. And God says, "I'm going to make him shine." Now, Satan is basically saying, if you take it all away, all of his wealth, all of his family, all of his status, all of his career world, and you add in some pretty failing friends, he's going to curse you, God. He's going to curse you. You remove what you've given him, you're going to find the real Job. Basically, Satan's saying, no one worships you, God, for simply you. Really, self-interest, it's at the center of why they worship. Now, the reality is, God does desire that we love him for who he is, not for what he can do for us. Isn't that what you want? I mean, isn't it hard if you sense that somebody is using you and not really loving you? Doesn't it kind of bug you a little bit if somebody just wants what you can buy for them? Anybody got some college-age kids? Does it ever eat at you just a little bit that somebody wants you only to help? They want you to help them climb the ladder of success. They want you for your contacts, your connections. And did you ever experience with a man that all he wanted from you was sex and not the commitment of love? We didn't like it. Well, I mean, God doesn't like it. He wants to be loved for who he is. But you know what? God doesn't need our love. He is love. So it isn't that he's narcissistic. There's something even more. God knows that our greatest need is to love him simply for who he is, not what he will do for us. It's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your body, and all your strength. And if you think about it, about the only way we can learn if we truly love God for God is through suffering. is when he takes some things away. You can't fake your love for God when your pain threshold gets heightened. You can't fake it. You find out where your love for God really lies. And so suffering will often involve the removal of a noun, okay? The removal of a person, a place, or a thing for us to really discover, do we just love God for God? Or do we love him for what we thought he owed us? And Job walks through that valley with God, and he trusts him through it. Listen to what he says in Job 13:15. Though he slay me, I will still trust him. It's that job to trust God. And any other response from Job would have revealed Job to be a fraud, a religious spoiled brat, just like Satan predicted. But he didn't. God helped Job shine. And to the point where Job would say, he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. And he did. Well, the third thing about a boss that I think is ideal, it's one thing for him to brag on you. It's another thing to help him, that boss makes you shine. But the third one is that he gets in the trenches with you. He doesn't have this, you know, I'm up here, you're down there. Yes, there has to be a respect, and there's a position, and there's a title. But that boss kind of bears that sense that of some mutuality, too, and doesn't kind of have that attitude of, I don't do that. You see, that boss gets in the trenches with you. And Job, yes, he was an innocent sufferer, but I want you to see where his boss got in the trenches with Job. Because God, through Jesus Christ, is the ultimate Job. And on this hand is going to be the actual Job, and on this hand is going to be the ultimate Job, Jesus Christ. This Job was a sinner, but the ultimate Job knew no sin, had no sin, but was made sin for you and me so that we might become the righteousness of God. This Job had his riches taken away from him. But the ultimate Job, though he was rich, for your sakes and my sake, he became poor willingly. It wasn't taken from him. And he did that so through his poverty, we might become rich. This Job was afflicted with painful sores. The ultimate Job chose to take on the worst illness that ever was, the sin sickness of the world, the cancer of sin of the world. And he willingly took it on, and by his wounds, we are healed. This Job had a wife that will say to him, curse God and die. But the ultimate Job was cursed, took on our curse, and did die. This Job had three or four friends that were miserable comforters. But the ultimate Job had 12 that were miserable comforters. They couldn't even stay awake with him to pray in Gethsemane. They deserted him. They betrayed him. They denied him. Miserable comforters. This Job felt abandoned by God. But the ultimate Job was abandoned by God so that you and I would not be abandoned by God. He cried out on that cross, why, how's the saying go? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the same thing as saying, why hast thou abandoned me? And then this Job persevered. That's what he's known for in Job 5:11. But the ultimate Job really persevered. He said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He persevered through the cross. What was the joy that was set before him? He already had intimacy in the Trinity. He already had worship from the angels. He already owned all things, had authority over things. What was the joy that was set before him that caused the ultimate Job to persevere? Do you know what it was? It was you. It was you. That's how much he loves you and me. So Jesus did the ultimate job for Job, and he did it for you and me at Calvary. And so our third truth is, I trust God when I believe that Jesus finished the ultimate job I could never do. I trust God when I believe Jesus finished the ultimate job I could never do. Your job of walking into God's presence of having fellowship in, was purchased by Jesus Christ on the cross with his blood. And so are you trusting in that? Or are you still trusting if you just know more and if you do more? Or are you trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Well, we were made to know God, and we were made to put our full trust in God. And so the study of the book of Job is going to coach us in that direction. It was a job to be Job. It's a job to be you. But it's our job to trust God more. And that's what we're going to learn this year. So I'm going to close with a line of a hymn. It's going to function as my prayer. So when I'm done, you all can take out your nugget sheets and just quietly find one thing you want to remember from tonight. You ready? Trust him when dark doubts assail you. Trust him when your strength is small. Trust him when to simply trust him is the hardest thing of all. May he do that for you and me, teaching us how to trust him more. I'm looking forward to Job, aren't you? Yoo-hoo! All right, girls.